You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Okay, we're in the book of Acts, and I'm excited about this. I just, during worship, I wanted to thank a group of people here, and actually, I want to be very careful not to offend you, because that perks people's ears up, right, when you say that. Is this going to be good? Is it going to be juicy? There's two kinds of people here today. I'm going to make a bold statement. There are those people who are young and those people who are young at heart. You can decide which one you fit into. And so, while we're singing some songs, now sometimes we sing some old, grand old hymns here, or revised updates, modernized versions of older hymns. But most of the songs that we sang this morning were written in the last 10 years. I think the oldest one was like nine years ago. And I just want to say to those who have laid down their preferred style of music to come together alongside and say, Westside Church is my home, I just want to say thank you. Particularly, I know if my dad was here, my dad loved the Lord. He was a pastor, he loved the Lord. But if he was here this morning, it would have freaked him out. He was a piano and organ guy. And so a lot of times we tend to attach a moral connotation to our preferred style, like it's a better preference than your preference. Take Spurgeon from a little over 100 years ago, one of the greatest preachers of the 1900s, first megachurch in London, and preached to thousands of people. Some people consider him the greatest preacher of the modern times. He would not allow any musical instruments in his church services. Because he thought they were instruments of the devil. Now, that was his preference. That was his preferred style. I don't particularly agree with it. Also, John Wesley wouldn't allow instruments in his service, and neither would Martin Luther. And those guys lived about 100 years apart from each other, those three. But we have to be very careful that we don't attach a moral connotation, moral superiority to our preferred styles. Some people prefer to dress up in suits and ties on Sunday. Some people prefer green chairs instead of blue chairs. And we just want to worship Jesus. We want to honor his word. We want to honor our Lord. And so anyway, so for everybody here at Westside, in some area or another, we have to lay down our personal preference. Because if you go to a church where they do everything your way, you're going to attend a church of one. Right? And so thank you. Thank you for being here. We rally around the name of Jesus. We love God here. That's our first value here, is we love God. We love him passionately, wholeheartedly. He's the one we live for. He's the one we serve. He's the one who has changed us, who has saved us, who has set us free. We are worshipers of him. We honor his word. And it's everything in the Bible is there for us to live lives of godliness and victorious living and everything we need. It's sort of the owner's manual for human beings. We believe it's the only inspired, infallible word of God, and we take it very, very seriously. Everything that we do has to line up with the template of God's word, and so we are a local church here where our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission. Our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out. I want you to make disciples of all people groups. Make disciples is our command of all ethnos, all people groups, all around the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Have you ever thought about that one? It's one thing to teach what he commanded. It's another thing to teach to obey what he commanded. It's one thing teaching your kids the rules, right, in the house. It's another thing entirely to teach them to obey the rules. And so that's our mission, is the Great Commission. And how do we do it? Jesus told us exactly how to do it by the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, passionately, It's okay to be emotional about your relationship with God. With all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, it's okay to be logical about God. I did a little bit of apologetics last week, and I had some emails thanking me, saying, thank you for facts. I love facts. I have a scientific mind. I like those kind of things. It's okay to ask good questions, to find out a reason for our faith. And so we are people here at Westside. If anybody says, what's Westside Church all about? You say this: we're a group of local believers who are about fulfilling the Great Commission by living out the Great Commandments, loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is the Great Commandments. And so we're going to love God, love others. That's how we're going to do it, fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples. And so not just making decisions or getting people to feel good about Jesus, but actually get people to become followers of Jesus. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, if you're just at the beginning point where you were headed this way and you're going, you know, is there something I should be looking at over here? And you start to look over here. You're asking questions. You have honest questions. You might feel the Lord drawing you there. You're welcome here. There's people here that have made a decision for Christ, to follow Christ. We want to help you in your journey to keep following Christ. And those of you that are mature saints, we want to keep challenging you to keep growing and keep moving forward in what God has called us to do. So if you look at our website, on the top right-hand corner, it says our mission statement. That mission statement is for people who don't know us. It's put in a little bit simpler, plainer words, but basically it says what I just said. We're about fulfilling the Great Commission by living out the Great Commandment. But here's what our website says. As a community of believers in Christ, we are fully devoted to loving God and loving others while we serve our region and impact our world. And so that is a statement where it doesn't have a lot of religious sounding stuff in it, so that people don't understand the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, things like that. So we just put it in different words. It means the same thing. But we're so glad you're here today. We're so glad that you're part of it. We're so glad that we lay down our personal preferences and we become one family, one body here. So back to Acts. The church is growing. It's spreading around. And people are being persecuted and killed. So it's very exciting times in the book of Acts. Even though there was much persecution from Rome, from Herod, and the like, they decided to just get on with it and continue spreading the good news about Jesus, continue spreading the gospel. So here we are in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria, so these were just guys in a local church, and they were prophets and teachers, guys teaching a Bible study in a local church. This is who they were, and this is the church at Antioch where Barnabas and Paul happened to be. There were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas. Now, a childhood companion, that means he probably grew up as a playmate of the king, and they became lifelong good friends. However, he was a slave. And generally, when kings would be raised up with their playmates as they grew up, by the time once they were crowned king or took over rulership, then they would take these lifelong companions and set them free, and they would become trusted advisors. So he'd be a very important position. People would know who that person is. Well, he became a believer. And Saul, whose name would be changed to Paul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus, down in verse 13. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing in the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. He was his disciple. He was being mentored. John Mark had the privilege of being mentored by Saul and Barnabas and Peter. So eventually, John Mark, writes the Gospel of Mark. Most theologians agree that the Gospel of Mark was Peter's story as told to Mark, and Mark was the one who wrote it down, just like Luke wrote down the Gospel of Luke after getting many eyewitness accounts. So John Mark was younger here, and he messed up. He decided to not fulfill his commitment on this journey, and just halfway through goes home. Well, you'll find out that Paul and Barnabas actually have quite a big argument over that in the future. But eventually, just so you know, John Mark does come back. He's very valuable and useful for the kingdom. So if you've messed up, if you've quit halfway through, say, Lord, please don't put it in the Bible so everybody knows about it. And but just know that you can turn back, get back on track, and God blesses that. Nobody's made a straight path. If you look at a geodesic dome on a playground, there's no straight line to the top. It's like here, 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 here. But they're, headed that way. And so none of us have ever not messed up. We have messed up. So we have a little detour, get back on track, and just keep headed toward the prize. That's Jesus at the end, fixing our eyes on Jesus. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services after the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets. Those in charge of the service sent them this message: Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. Men of Israel. And he recounts the story, a long story, a long sermon about the story of the children of Israel. So Paul was open to an invitation. We need to be open to invitations whenever they arise. Somebody asks you a question about your faith. Be ready to give an answer, Peter says, but do it with gentleness and softness. Don't beat people over the head with your Bible, but give them a reasonable answer and answer their questions. But Paul was using his gift as a rabbi, understanding the law. He used his gift to serve these people here, and you'll see what he does. Down in verse 27, as he's kind of winding up his preach, the people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets, the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Isn't that great? That's the reason we're here today. We are here today because we serve a risen Savior. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. That's our theme this year. We shall be his witnesses. You can only witness about what God has done in you. What has God done in you? That's your story. That's what you can tell others, and nobody can take that away. Nobody can take that away. Over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. So Paul took his opportunity to share in the synagogue, to share and open up the law, espouse the law. So he recounted the stories of the children of Israel, but brought it to a conclusion that, yes, everything the Old Testament pointed to toward the Messiah has been fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ. All God, all man at the same time. Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone here, say the word, everyone. Everyone. And some of the verses say, anyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Anyone who wants to come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is open for any who are willing to turn to him and say, yes, I follow you. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful, don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. So it's just sort of he's quoting the prophets. A couple of prophets said this. Don't just sit there saying, oh, isn't God amazing? Listen to that story. Isn't that wonderful? And just be wondering about God and being amazed about God and then dying, not ever saying yes to Jesus. make sure, he said, don't die in that. Just die in your wonder and your amazement. Make a decision. Last week, our theme, our title was, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day. Make a decision now. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. So, got a couple points out of here. I'm excited about this. There's a little miniature sermon in the middle of this, and then we'll conclude with something that's very applicable to our daily lives. Number one, Barnabas and Paul were submitted to the Holy Spirit. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. And so when we say yes to Jesus, when we say, God, come into my life, forgive my sin, I believe what Jesus did, and we turn our life over to Christ, God does something. We actually, if we understand it completely, and we don't have to understand it all at the very beginning, but we know this, God, I'm turning control of my life, which you gave me, a free will. Maybe it wasn't free, but it was a will. You're sovereign, and you chose to give me a will. So let's just leave it at that. You gave me a will, so I choose to step off the throne of controlling my life, and I invite you to lead my life. That is submission to God. So when he tells you to do something and you said, I submit to you, you better do it. When you're in the grocery store and God says to go over to that person who is an old-time friend you haven't said hi in a long time, just to strike up a conversation and see how they're doing, maybe there's a chance that you could possibly pray for them, and all that is downloaded into your brain in an instant, and you go, and you try to like get away. That's not submitting to the Holy Spirit. All right? Or if you start saying, I rebuke you, Satan, you know, for that thought. God, Satan would never give you a thought to go minister to somebody and care for somebody. So in that state, you probably wouldn't have given yourself that thought. So it can only come from God. You only get thoughts from three different areas: from God, from the devil, and from you. So you got to discern which is which. All right? And so when the Lord prompts you to call somebody on the phone and see how they're doing, when the Lord prompts you to go next door to the elderly people who live next door to you and say, hey, is there any yard work that me and my kids can do for you today? We've got to set some time aside here. We just want to bless you. If the Lord gives you those ideas, what do? Obey. All right? We submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ when we give our lives to him. They were submitted to God. Have you given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If you have, we submit to him. We live not for ourselves, but for the kingdom. And so this is actually a big deal. It's a big deal. If we say, no, I will not submit myself to you, eternal God, who created me and who loved me and died for me, but I still don't want to. Actually, there's not much of a need to go further until that decision has been cleared up. Why would we want to do anything else until we've said yes to him? It would all be, at that point, it would all just be religiousness or legalism, trying to check off good things that I do or don't do. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. It's because of what we've given our lives to him. We don't do all these things so he'll love us. We do these things because he loves us. And he's already demonstrated that to us. Number two, Barnabas and Paul were accountable. They were under a spiritual covering. I think Laura asking for prayer and wanting to be blessed, wanting to be sent, instead of everybody saying, where'd Laura went? She was sent. I had to rhyme it there, so there's... She didn't just went, she was sent. And when people... We sent five or six couples to Denver to help start a new church. We sent some people to San Jose last year to start a new church. They were sent. When Terry and I go minister in other churches, we're sent. We don't just skedaddle out of here. There's something about being accountable to other people that brings spiritual blessing. They were accountable to their local eldership. They weren't lone rangers, and they were, people were sent. So after more fasting and prayer, okay, let me say, I saw something here that I'd never seen before. It said, the Holy Spirit says, send Paul. They're fasting and praying. The Holy Spirit says, send Paul and Barnabas out. Well, it's dangerous in those days. You can't call 911 in those days when you're out traveling on a five-day journey and you're in the middle of nowhere in the Badlands and the bad guys come and get you. You're on your own. And Paul says at the end of his journey that they were many times set upon by robbers and bandits and endured hardships and these kind of things. So it says, you think, oh, the Holy Spirit chose us. We're going like this. It wasn't like that. It was like, And so the next verse is this. It said, so after more fasting and prayer. Did you ever notice that one before? The men lay their hands on them like, are you sure? Okay, fast and pray some more just to be sure here. So after more fasting and prayer, they sent them on their way. So who sent them? The Holy Spirit sent them in accountability to a local group that brought confirmation and help and security. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. So, Laura, we're sending you from a safe place. We're sending you to another safe place. Our prayer is that you find another safe place, body, a local body that you can fellowship with. So, verse 4, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So this thing about submission and being sent and doing what other people do, it rubs us the wrong way as Americans generally. But the Bible has to go and say things like this. Wives, submit to your husbands. The Bible has to say, young people, honor your father and mother. Ugh, wish that wasn't in the Bible at times. And let me just remind you, for those of you that are newer here and haven't heard me say this, the Bible doesn't say, honor your father and mother until you're 18. And also, the Bible doesn't say, honor your father and mother if they deserve it. And the Bible doesn't say, honor your father and mother while they're living. The Bible says, honor your father and mother so things might go well with you. Have you ever wondered why things don't go well with you? This could be it right here, that things might go well with you. The Bible says it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Honor your father and mother that things might go well with you. You might live a long life on this earth. So, and when people have a problem with authority, that's what we're talking about, authority in their lives, it's usually because they've been burnt and they got their guard up. Unfortunately, that's true. Way, way too often. So I'm going to talk just for a few minutes about spiritual authority. And a lot of times young people, they leave their house. I'm going to go join the army. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. Like this. Doesn't quite work that way. It's probably because they don't have a good understanding, a healthy view of spiritual authority. God put spiritual authorities in our lives because he loves us and he only has good design for us. So sometimes we take our view of what the world has done as far as authority goes, and we have bumper stickers that say question authority, things like that. Everybody's just like circling the wagons and putting up fences, and they don't want anybody telling me what to do. It's our American right. And our kids grow up in the back seat of the car saying, you're not the boss of me. And we have sayings like, have it your way at Burger King. It's just in our cultural psyche here that we are independent. In fact, we make a holy word out of the Declaration of Independence because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. So let me give you a healthy view of spiritual authority. And this is, I used to teach this for years, actually. It's a 12-week class, a Bible school class. And we're going to try to do it in 12 minutes, all right? So put your thinking caps on. I know you can do it. Plus, I've gotten better at explaining it. So, and we put the notes in the notes so that you can actually go look up some of these verses. Number one, in spiritual authority, number one, all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. All authority. Your boss's authority over you, parents' authority over the children, eldership's authority over people in the realm of the church here, highway patrolman's authority over you out on the road, giving you a ticket, The president, the kings, all authority comes from God. The Bible could not be clearer. All authority comes from God. Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit. Oh, that's horrible words for Americans, right? Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's very, very clear. Paul is instructing. He goes on in Romans chapter 13, on to say, for why should you have fear of an authority if you're doing what's right? Like you're driving down the street and the red light goes in your rearview mirror. You don't go, ah, a ticket like this. You just pull over because, of course, he's probably following somebody else because you're following the law. Why should you have fear of authority if you're doing what's right? And then it goes on to say, for he is a minister of God for you unto your salvation. And so when the next time you get a ticket, tell the police, thank you. As a minister of the Lord, you are here for my good. Try that. Only God has inherent authority. Inherent authority. So all this authority comes from God. Inherent means it resides in or originates from. Only God has inherent authority. It's just in him. So that's point number one for spiritual authority. That takes about 3 weeks for a lot of people to get through. Number two, rebellion comes from Satan. Rebellion comes from Satan. Now, Satan, I always pronounce that wrong. My wife is so lovely. She tells me when I misspell words. I always have everything proof because she's really good at that. But she says I say Satan, and it's Satan. Do you hear the difference?
No.
Good. All right. So, I pronounce it S-A-I instead of S-A. So anyway, Satan with a small s. I'm not going to give him the dignity of a capital S. All right. All rebellion comes from him. Satan, Lucifer. So here you have, presumably, one of the archangels in heaven in the eons of time. We don't know how long before we were around. We don't know for sure, but it appears that Michael was over the warring angels and Gabriel was another archangel over the messenger angels and Lucifer was over the worshiping angels. It appears that way. We can't prove it for sure, but most theologians would tend to agree with that. But we see here descriptions of Lucifer in heaven before he fell out of Isaiah 14. It says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That was the description of Lucifer. What a beautiful name. Star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, this is what Satan said in his heart, in heaven, I will. He said it five times. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is what Satan said. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be in the position of not having to answer to anybody. And only God is in that position. He doesn't answer to anybody. Every other person, every other created thing answers to him. Only God has inherent authority. It originates in him. And Lucifer didn't like that. He wanted to have that same position of nobody telling me what to do. It's a very dangerous place to want to be. So then, we don't know the timeline exactly, but he approaches Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We don't know if they were there 1,000 years or one day. And he approaches Eve and he says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden? And Eve says, no, we're not supposed to eat it or touch it. She added to God's word. He didn't say don't touch it. He just said don't eat it. And she saw that it was pleasant and she took some and ate it. And she gave it to Adam. Read it in Genesis 3. Who was with her? That means he was in arm's distance away to give it to him. So the sin is actually accounted to Adam, not to Eve, because the sin was Adam's. He wasn't leading his wife like God called him to. She wasn't submitting to him, but he wasn't standing in front of her, protecting her and guarding her like guys are called to do. That's what leadership is to go before and to plan before and to stand before. And you take the hits first. You're the umbrella of protection over your family. And if there's raining down fiery darts at them, you're there covering them and you take them first. That's what spiritual warfare is, and that's what leadership is, and that's what God has called men to be. And women, God has called you to tuck yourself under that and not insist on being out here by yourself. God has an order, and he has a pattern of the way he wants to see things done. So then he says to Eve, he says, if you eat it, you surely will not die, for the day of that you eat it, your eyes will be opened. And listen to this. He tempts Adam and Eve with the very same thing he was tempted with. And you will be like God. I want to be like God. So they ate the fruit and the sin came in. This thing of not wanting to answer to anybody. That's rebellion at its foundation. And sin stems from rebellion. I want to do things my way. I do not want to come under submission to you, God. So if we have a true understanding of spiritual authority, we understand that God is the one where authority comes from, and rebellion comes from the enemy, and we choose to align ourselves and to come under God's protection and God's authority. It's our choice. Otherwise, we're out there on our own, taking hits that we don't need to take. Children, if you tuck yourself under your parents' authority, it's a lot safer there. It's a lot safer. Number three, a point on spiritual authority. Well, there is other authorities out there, but God has inherent authority. What about all the other authorities? All other authority is delegated authority. All other authority is delegated authority. Parents, where did you get your authority over your kids? And please don't say the state. The state doesn't give you authority over your children. God gives you authority over your children to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you will answer to Almighty God for what you did with your children. All right? So he gave you the authority. Oldest child, when parents are out and you're babysitting, where did you get your authority? Is it because you're older or stronger or smarter? No. You got your authority because your parents delegated that authority to you that was delegated to them by God. Teachers, where do you get your authority over children in your classroom? The parents get authority from God. They delegate that authority to you to watch their kids and to teach their kids during the day. All right? All other authority is delegated authority. All other authority is delegated. Somehow, some way, God put a person in a position over you. It could even be your boss. And you go, God, you made a mistake on this one. No? More than likely, I'm just guessing here, but more than likely, if you have a tough relationship with your boss, God is putting you in there on purpose to work something in you. You don't have to worry about them anyway. You don't have to answer for them. They have to answer for them. You have to answer with where you're at. And maybe when the darkness reigns supreme, your light should be the light that's shining brighter. Not just jumping in and being part of the problem. We as believers, called to be salt and light in this earth, are to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And we should shine even more brightly when darkness is reigning. All right? So, somebody who has a good understanding of spiritual authority will understand that they're always either in authority or under authority. Wherever they are. Driving down the street, you're under authority out there. Now, every realm of authority has a limited sphere. A highway patrolman giving you a ticket out on the road isn't going to come and tell you what to cook for dinner at home. Their authority doesn't extend there. The authority of the elders in this church extends to the leadership and the governance of this church. It doesn't. We're not a cult where we come into your home and tell you what to do or how to live or how to raise your kids. And we'll teach you what God's word says, but you're going to have to figure those things out for yourself. And so every sphere of authority has a limited realm of authority. And of course, if any authority tells you to go against God's law, you simply respond in a pleasant tone of voice like Peter did, we must obey God rather than men, and then be willing to suffer the consequences. They were put in jail and whipped for it, and eventually died for it. So you got to be willing to. But most of the time, when we have a problem with delegated authority, whether it's your parents, or your spouse, or your boss, or the government, it's most of the time, they don't tell you to do something that goes against God's law. That's very rare. I want you to rob a bank, and I'm your authority, so you have to do what I say. It's like, that doesn't happen very often. Most of the time, we have a problem because we don't want to do what they tell us to do. We just don't agree with it. And God says, no, you actually get a good understanding of spiritual authority, and I'll come beside you and protect you. So, there we do. 12 minutes. So, number three, Barnabas and Paul pointed people to Jesus. I love that. And Paul's long preach right here is very similar to Peter's preach on the day of Pentecost. It kind of follows right in line. They kind of cover the same things. A, Jesus was proclaimed by a forerunner. That was John the Baptist. Jesus' coming did catch them by surprise. B, Jesus is the word of salvation. Salvation means deliverance from both the power and penalty of sin, death, and judgment. And Paul declared that Jesus is the word of salvation. He was God's son. He lived a sinless life. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. He forgives our sins. He justifies us. He declares us righteous. He makes us his children and heirs. All this is through Jesus. See, Jesus was rejected and crucified in verse 27 and 28. He's just recounting all this stuff that all those things that the prophets told about, this was Jesus. And there's too many of them to be a coincidence. D, Jesus was raised from the dead. And we were eyewitnesses. We saw him. There's proof of this. Hundreds of people saw him. And we as believers, we have a great hope that we will be raised as well. Jesus forgives sin. E, in verse 38, he's the only one who can. Almighty God. F, Jesus justifies all who believe. He declares us clean and righteous before a holy God. Something the law could never do. And G, Jesus brings judgment. Verse 40 and 41, Paul says, be careful, don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die. That means, once again, I just want to say that. Don't just wonder about God. Say, oh, that's great about God. That's great what you believe about God. Good for you. And then you sit there and never make a decision. That would be tragic. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul preaches the gospel to these people. The Life Application Bible Commentary says this is the good news, the pure and simple gospel. The gospel that forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt are available through faith in Christ to all who believe, including you. So what can we take away from this today? What does this mean for us? Number one, when you live and do things God's way, He blesses your work. We want to be a people that do things God's way, according to His pattern. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again next week. Verse 43, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. So I just want to say this, when you are submitted to God, when you've given your life to Christ, when you're accountable under a spiritual covering, then you're pointing people to Jesus, not yourself. There's going to be results, and God's going to bring increase. That's His plan. Now, sometimes we think what we think is increase is not what God thinks is increase. We might think increase means a big fat bank account and no bills and green grass, and God might say, in you, I am working a foundation and a strength in there that cannot be shaken. And that is increase. That is valuable for eternity. So sometimes what we think is increase, God says, no, actually, this is increase. And it's much more valuable if you just knew how valuable this was. 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul says, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. There's nothing we can do to make seeds grow. God does that. It's a miracle. But there are certainly things we can do to stop that seed from growing, like not watering it and pulling it out and setting it under the sun, letting it dry out or smashing it or something. We can stop growth, but only God brings growth. So we want to be a people that allow, live a life so God can bring increase. This applies in so many areas. It applies to us running our businesses with integrity. It applies to getting our homes in order under God's biblical pattern. It applies with wives respecting their husbands and husbands loving their wives, laying down their lives for their wives. It applies to children honoring their parents. It applies to citizens obeying the laws of the land. It applies to churches doing things decently and in order with proper government for protection and according to God's pattern. These are the things that God blesses. And number two, I want to remind us that we have a great hope. We have a great hope. God's in control. He's bringing the increase. When we submit to Him, when we do things His way, we have a great, great future. Paul preaches here to us in 2 Corinthians. He says, "But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us." That's our great hope. Our great hope is not to win the lottery, to become a multimillionaire, to be famous. That's not our great hope. Our great hope is that we will be raised up with Christ, to live with Him forever and ever, and to present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Isn't that a great hope we have? This isn't all there is. God does bless, and God does bring fruit and increase, and He does encourage and strengthen us. But this isn't all there is. This is a way station. We are pilgrims in a strange land. Our hope is in eternity. Father, thank you for this word today. God, thank you for the clarity that there is here for us. God, we do want to do things your way. Give us a good understanding of spiritual authority. And if we've been wounded and hurt in the past by authorities that didn't represent you well, and you don't like to be misrepresented, heal us from those things, God. We want to come under submission to you and be accountable to those you've called us to be. Father, help us to govern our businesses and lead our homes according to your pattern. God, lead this church according to your pattern. And then we trust you to bring the increase. Thank you. Father, if somebody is sitting here today that doesn't know you, hasn't said yes to you, I pray that right where they're seated right now, they'll say yes. I choose to follow you, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Make me new. I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. If you said that in your heart and you meant it, God honors that. That's our decision for Him. That's a turning point in our life where we were walking one way and we're headed toward Him. Father, I pray that people would turn to you. And if we've gotten off track, we as believers have gotten off track, even 0.1%, God, I pray that we get back on track today, following you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.